You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So yesterday, Angela and I journeyed to Palestine and vicinity for a funeral. Our brother-in-law's mother had passed, and we were there to support the family. I want to thank all of my church family for the prayers that you sent with us, for traveling mercies, and for the family, for peace and comfort. Prayer is an amazing thing. And what we ended up doing was a real celebration of a woman who had gone on to glory and who left a remarkable legacy in her passing. A legacy of family, a legacy of faith, a legacy of a church family, and we got to experience all of that, and God brought in a pause in the rain as we did the graveside service. It makes you think, when you experience these times of the passing of people, it makes you think of all the faces and names and relationships that you have accompanied on this journey. Every time I either sit at a funeral or officiate at one, faces and names come to mind. And it's not faces and names that come to mind that are lost to me somehow, but rather faces and names that are experiencing something that we all long for, which is the peace and the comfort and the eternal life that waits for each of us. You might say, they got there ahead of us, and we're running to catch up. It's kind of a sense of what we've been given this morning in the epistle from Philippians. It's a different perspective on how we view this thing called life that Paul brings to us. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, if anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a remarkable word that is from Paul. Let's look at it for just a few moments this morning. You see, Paul says to us and to the church in Philippi that he was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He had this impeccable lineage and pedigree. He was from a good Jewish family. He was a member of the elite tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, a keeper of the law. And he was a zealot for Judaism. He was in every respect in his culture, in his time, a model upright citizen. If anyone could boast of their human accomplishments, that would be Paul. But even with all those accomplishments, once Paul came into a relationship with Jesus, nothing he had ever done, nothing he would ever do of his own power, would ever measure up to who he was in Christ. His best accomplishment on his best day, Paul counted as loss compared to knowing Christ. So Paul is telling us all the things I once thought that were so important in my life are now gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is now insignificant. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. Paul says, I don't want some petty inferior brand of righteousness. Righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules. I don't want that kind of righteousness when I can get a more robust kind of righteousness that comes from trusting Christ, the very righteousness of God. I want that righteousness, not self-righteousness. So as I read that, I think about my own life. I think about what society dictates is important and what really is important in light of the kingdom. And I've come to the conclusion that we spend a lot of time building up our own resumes in this life, don't we? We want our children and our grandchildren to go to the best schools that they possibly can go to. We want that because they'll have more and better opportunities as those who review their resumes make hiring decisions. A lot of times based on what schools they went to. So we place a lot of stock in this world, in pedigrees, in our own culture. And while we don't have actual royalty in this country, people will watch for ours, celebrities, Oscars, Emmys, Golden Globe, Country Music Television Awards, you name it. Because for us in this culture, celebrities have taken the place of royalty. Even in this country, in certain circles of money and power, having the right family name might elevate your status and increase your opportunities. Now, in small town, rural Texas, we might laugh at the thought of a person's resume or pedigree giving them a reason to boast in the flesh. But then we tend to elevate other things as important: the high school quarterback, the head cheerleader, prom king, prom queen. All of those either earned by athletic or popularity. Popular and pushed to the head of social status, even above the above average scholar. Our priorities are a little bit mixed up, I think, determining who is at the top and who is just the rank and file. Would you agree? So I want you to understand that Paul is not devaluing his own accomplishments. He's not completely setting aside his Jewish heritage. Far from it. And likewise, I'm not devaluing the accomplishments of the award-winning actor or musician or the high school football star or the head cheerleader. Those are remarkable accomplishments, but we have to keep them in perspective. What Paul is saying to us is that as noteworthy as those things are, they are nothing compared to knowing Christ personally. Nothing. It's a matter of perspective, earthly perspective versus spiritual perspective. As a culture, we tend to put a lot of time and energy into making sure our kids and grandkids are involved in things, involved in team sports, or in the dance company, or in drill team. Some go to great expense hoping to give their child their best shot at the less than 1% chance of turning a little league experience or school activity into a lucrative professional career. Kind of silly when you think about it. All the while ignoring their child's preparation for the 100% chance that their child will someday meet Jesus face to face. So we can move through this life with our eyes focused on the things of the world, money, power, material possessions, or we can move through this life with our eyes focused on the things that really matter, things with eternal significance. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." See, after we hear these words from Hebrews, we have to ask ourselves the questions: am I putting my full effort into the race that is my daily life? As seekers watch me as I go about my day, seekers wondering about my faith, am I setting a Christ-like example that would make them want what I have? Or, when they look at my life, do they shake their heads and turn away? Do they turn away from me and my professed Christianity because I am not running the race with my eyes fixed on Jesus? Is there a difference between my Christian appearance and every other non-believer's life out there beyond those doors? whenever I spend time in the funeral setting, stories come to mind. Stories of people. Stories of my own experience. Sometimes I just can't help but reflect on experiences that have passed. And this weekend, as I was sitting in the sanctuary of a little church in Priscilla, Texas, at this funeral, I was reminded of my journeys to Jacksonville a few years back. The Perkins School of Theology Extension campus there in Jacksonville. And I was taking a course at the time. I think I was about in my third year of course of study. I was taking a course on Wesleyan heritage. And during that, while that course was going on, I would drive up on a Friday afternoon, and then I'd drive home after class later on that weekend. And I had established some routines, whether I was going to the Jacksonville Extension or whether I was going into Plano, depended on which extension course I was in and what setting it was being offered. But Jacksonville was my favorite for very selfish reasons. Jacksonville was my favorite because there's a little Mexican restaurant up on the hill in Jacksonville. I'm telling you, sitting in funerals brings a flood of memories back, and I can't help but tell old stories. But I remember one Friday evening as I sat at my usual table, and there was, of course, a big bowl of salty chips and salsa brought to my table, and I was trying to avoid filling up on them, which is hard because the chips are warm and salty, and the salsa that they have was cool and fresh. I know people have salsa's a very personal thing. You either like it cool and fresh or you like it warm. I don't like it warm. If you do, that's fine. Not judging, no judgment about the salsa. It's like sprinkling or immersion, right? Warm or cool. Either one is fine. There's no salvation question here, but the combination of the warm, salty chips and the cool, fresh salsa is what I liked, and therefore I have deemed this Mexican restaurant easily top five. I don't make it to Jacksonville, so I have no idea if they're even still there. But I venture to say, if they are still there, it's still the best chips and salsa. You're thinking, Pastor, what is the point of the chips and salsa? That particular visit, much like Angela and I are kind of suffering through it right now, it was this time of year, and the spring bloom had brought a bout of bronchitis and just shy of becoming pneumonia, sinus infection, double ear infections, all the things. And I had just recovered from it to the point where I had an appetite again. And so I ordered my favorite dish, the enchilada combo plate with a side of guacamole. It's a good thing it's early in the morning or I'd be hungry just saying this. And so I ordered that and I waited patiently for it to arrive, and I occupied my time with the temptation of the chips and the salsa. And when my dinner came, I paused for a moment and I gave thanks for the food and for the gift of healing that allowed me to enjoy it. And there is a point to this, I promise. There was an elderly couple sitting at the table. I was sitting here. They were just over here. And they were just finishing up their meal. I'm telling you, sitting in funerals reminds me of things. And this is as vivid as if it happened yesterday. And the gentleman leaned my direction and he said, "Excuse me, are you a preacher?" Which is interesting because wasn't wearing the collar. I said, "Yes, sir, how did you know?" And he said, "You just look like a man of the cloth." Now, like I said, I wasn't wearing the collar. I didn't take the tortilla chips and raise them up and break them. I didn't take that cup of salsa and lift it high like it was a communion cup, although I have to tell you, it was really heavenly salsa. I was wondering at this point, what did you mean by that? I'm not sure what a man of the cloth looks like, I said to him, when he's not wearing the cloth. But you're correct, I'm a Methodist pastor. And he said, "I knew it. My wife was raised Methodist, and we got married by a Methodist preacher." And he said, "You have that same air about you." So I'm intrigued by this point. What about us is the same? I asked him. I was really curious as to what he had to say. And he said, "It's just a way about you, I suppose. The kindness in your tone as you talked to the server, the way you prayed for more than just a second or two over your food. There's just a peacefulness about you. Our preacher was like that too." He said, "Of course, that's been 39 years ago now. And he is long past." And I said, "I'm honored that I remind you of him." And what I was truly honored about was that I had been given the gift of affirmation there at the Mexican restaurant. That what the elderly couple had witnessed was not me or even their former preacher, but it was Christ in him and in me. What higher acclaim could any of us have than to be recognized as a follower of Jesus Christ by a stranger? The funeral of Miss Wanda Jean yesterday reminded me of that, because she too was recognized by people that didn't know her as a follower of Jesus Christ. One more story and then I'm done, I promise. One other thing that I was reminded of yesterday was that year of residency. You all will remember that year. It was me with dark circles under my eyes and dragging feet as I walked into the sanctuary. It was a trying year that I let our district superintendent talk me into. God bless him. When I did that year of residency at Methodist Hospital downtown in the Med Center, I had occasion on one evening, believe it or not, they leave you in the hospital as the lone chaplain. There's over 1,000 beds in that hospital. And one chaplain overnight. And I ministered to a man who was in the ICU. He was close to taking his last breath. And as I looked around the room, his shabby, dirty, gray backpack was on the floor in a corner by the wall. And I remember thinking that it most likely contained the sum total of his earthly possessions. He was a man unresponsive. He was intubated to keep him breathing. He had no family with him. His chart, as I looked at it, showed no next of kin. It listed no home address, no phone number, and in the address block there, it simply said homeless. For all I could see by what was before me, he was all by himself in the world, and I would be his sole companion as he transitioned from this earth into eternity. And so, there by his bed, I prayed for him, not knowing if he was a believer, if he knew Jesus or not, not knowing if he was saved or otherwise. The only thing I knew was that he had value. He had sacred worth as a creation of the Most High God. I didn't know if he was a child of God at that point. I just knew that God had made him and loved him, and therefore I should attend to him. It was more than just my duty. It was my calling. And so I prayed that he would be received into God's mercy. And that at some point in his lonely life, he had made a choice for Christ. And after I prayed, I thought, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who said to me, anoint him with oil. And so I took out a small bottle of oil and I anointed his forehead and I anointed his left hand. And as I lifted his right hand to anoint it, I noticed a small crucifix tattoo on the back of his hand with the words underneath it that said, Jesus saves. And I traced the green ink of the tattooed cross with the oil on my fingertip, and I thanked God for the gift of knowing with certainty that this man was soon to be with Jesus in paradise. And it occurred to me, anything I might have brought into that hospital room that might have made me the superior person in that room from the world's perspective, my education, the fact that I most likely had more money in my bank account, more possessions than he did, the fact that I had a home to go to, none of that mattered in that moment. You see, all that stuff, I counted it all as loss compared to the moment where the Christ in me bonded with the Christ in him, and we became in that moment brothers in Christ. Nothing the world had to offer was more valuable than our knowing Christ. And so Paul reminds us, even in those moments in Philippians 3, I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I have it made. But like Paul, I can say I'm on my way. I'm reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But like Paul, I've got my eye on the goal. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got my eye on the goal. I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. We're off and running and we're not turning back. I urge you to run that race with me. If you're going to build a resume in this life, let it be a resume of encounters with the living Christ. If you're going to have a pedigree, let it be that you are a child of the Most High God, an heir to the kingdom, a royal priesthood. Count everything else as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.